Well, it is indeed a pleasure to be here with you. I guess I'll tell a funny story about myself before I get started. We came out of Mexico this year, and we got to, I can't remember where we were when this happened. Someplace in Texas, but we were busy getting ready to go someplace, and it was time to take a shower in the evening in a trailer court somewhere, an RV park in Don's camper. And Don went to go take a shower, and I had my clothes set out there, and my towel and everything set on the table. And I grabbed up everything in a big bundle, and I ran into the shower to go take a shower. And I got in there and got ready to step in the shower, and realized I had my pillow with me. And I have the faintest idea why I had my pillow or how I got it there. But I enjoy being human and making mistakes like that. So Don couldn't resist a few comments of his own about my pillow sitting on the shower stall there. But we did have a very good trip this year in Mexico. We had one hair-raising experience, which I've told some of you, and Don's told some of you, and I don't really care to repeat too much, but it seems as though we often do. But we had some very good experiences this year. It was a highlight to me. In Mexico, there were several baptisms and an ordination, and some marvelous experiences, some people who changed their hearts during the year, a little bit, just a little bit, some changes of mind and thought. We had good conferences, good priesthood meetings while we were there with our brethren, and we felt the Spirit there. And when we returned to Texas and traveled through Texas to see some of our brothers and sisters, some down there in Houston, well, you know, it was the same way. We had good, little, short visits with people, better than normal. We stopped by and saw two elderly sisters there in Houston, and their brother and another brother down south of Houston, who has been kind of isolated for many years, and Benny Case is now down in Houston, and his wife, Patsy, and Johnny, and we stopped off to see both of them, and they both expressed how much they enjoyed our visit, and we enjoyed it. It was just brief visits, and we enjoyed every place we went. We got to Oklahoma and saw Mike and Barb, and we just enjoyed our time. It was a good year. Well, we drove through a town in Houston, south of Houston, Texas, where I did a great deal of growing up. I spent 3.5 years in this little town. It's a Quaker town called Friendswood. Now it's like a mess to me. But it was a small town, becoming from a small town into a small city. That's a small city now, but. And I did a great deal of growing up. We drove through there. I asked Don if we could just drive through there. So we drove through. It was on the way anyway. We just drove through. And I took Don past the house where my father built there when he was in the Air Force in Houston, and showed him where it was. And I had a lot of mixed emotions. I always do when I think about this town. I grew up there rapidly from an adolescent to a young man. And it's a place where I gained some friends, which I can look back now and I can see how they prepared me for the day and for the things I'm doing right now, certain aspects of my life that helped me. But I have a turmoil in my heart when I drove through there, because it's also the place that I told Don, I says, Don, this is the land of my sins. I took a journey in Friendswood. A journey away from the teachings of my mother and my grandmother. in the teenage years of my life in high school. A long journey, distant from the gospel. And so it pained me to go back there somewhat. But we drove through, and we were driving out through the other side of the town, and I was telling them how much it changed, like all you do every time you go to, you know, everything's different, you know, and how it all changed. And of course, this is no exception. But as I left, as often God does for me, he puts a little song. You know, I don't know anything about music, but sometimes a song comes back to me. And the song that came back to me that I began to hum was a little, what they call a corito, a little choral, a little chorus, written by Vicente. Randy recorded it down there. He may have it on tape. And it came to Vicente when he was alone one time, and the stresses of his life were just absolutely unbearable. And you'd have to know about his life to realize they truly are. Some of the things which he undergoes are quite amazing, but God blessed him. Blessed him, touched him with this little small chorus. And it goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it. But no voy a volver al mundo otra vez. No, al mundo a pecar. I'm not going to return to the world to sin. Porque mi Jesús murió por mí. Because my Jesus died for me. That's the whole chorus. And when we drove out of this town of Friendswood, you know, I felt this burden lifted from my heart about that place, that blight on my life back there. I just rejoiced that all of that was behind me. You know, I don't know if it was completely until we drove out of that town, and I just felt as though a great burden had been taken from me, looking back upon things which I did in my life. I'm not going to return to the world to sin because my Jesus died for me. And I began to think. I have a great deal of compassion for teenagers because of that little error in my life. And I realize and know the tremendous burdens which they undergo. And I'm sure every bit as powerful as the things that I underwent, the temptations and the trials, maybe more so. I just don't know whether they're more so or not. But certainly there are more of them today. And so, and for this, I find myself being more patient with them. In my experience, I can look at some of my brothers and sisters in the gospel. Maybe sometimes the ones that you can look at and you know they were the worst when they were the teenagers. Sometimes they're the hardest on our young people. And I think that's something that we need to consider at the great patience that God has with people. He has a tremendous patience with them, and he suffers for them, and he calls out to people. He calls them. Individuals. He calls individuals out of the world to save them. And he knows how to do it. He knows how to reach into the lives of people. I want to tell you a couple little stories that took place here in the town of Waukee. We went there one evening for one purpose. Our young brother Felipe, who was ordained an elder, we went there to partake of an ordination service, and we did so. And we had a prayer before we performed the ordination. And Brother Placido was the one who asked this prayer. The one who's going to come up here, the father, the senior. And he knelt down in prayer, and we didn't know it, but after the service was over, a young brother came up to us, came up to Placido, and he told him, his name's Jose. And this guy, Jose, he's as simple as they come. You know, he's very simple. And he used to come to our little Sunday classes and listen to these services, and he'd be looking at you, and there's nobody home, you know. He just doesn't know what you're saying. And he just didn't know what you're saying. He's a very nice, sweet guy. He plays the guitar very well. And a lot of our people now, they just kind of thump it, you know, bong, bong. But he plays really quite well, just by being able to pick out the tunes from his ears, you know. And he does quite well. And he sings fairly well. But he just couldn't understand anything you were trying to teach him until this year. And he changed. He was a good young man, but he changed. God touched his heart. Well, during this prayer, he's 21 years old, I believe. 21 years old. He hadn't been baptized, and he's been to all these lessons and classes and things that we've done, and listened to all kinds of sermons from us and from our brothers down there about being baptized, and gone to baptismal classes, and then we got the message. Well, during Palacio's prayer, he heard a voice. Por que esperas? Why do you wait? Vengas a mí. Come to me. And he told Placido that afterwards and decided to be baptized. And we noticed in him that he was listening this year. He was listening better than some of the other people. And God touched his heart and changed him. People can change. And young people can change. And they can gain a strength which they need. I couldn't help but think, you know, there's this, we have going to be voting for a president here pretty soon. Or voting against one. I'm not sure exactly what we're going to be doing. But, I heard Jimmy Carter comment on the new Democratic candidate, Clinton, and how he was really... I was really quite impressed with him, actually. He was a Rhodes Scholar, and, you know, I had to go look that up to find out what that was, you know. It's just that man who received a scholarship, you know. There's just a few of them given out, and he was a Rhodes Scholar. And, of course, I was greatly comforted by that, you know, of course. And, anyway, though, I listened to Felipe, a young man with 6 years of education. And he's 22 years old. And he was talking about a problem that they had there in Waukee. And he told us, he said, this young woman was new to their group, and he came. And she came, and he was, and Felipe was there, and we have, the problems you run into are quite different than up here, you know, that we give hymnals to people. And our brothers there have requested that we ask our people to pay for them. It was their idea, not ours, because they don't take care of them. We used to go down and give 50 hymn books away every year, and now it's about 25 or 30, and because they're taking care of them, and they have to pay 60 cents apiece for these books. But that was their idea, not ours, and so it worked. Now they're taking care of their books. Well, there weren't enough books to go around. This young lady didn't get a book, a hymn book, for some reason, and they were trying to work it out. Well, they have an expression down there when someone gets upset, they're molested, you know, they're molestado. They get molestado. Well, she got molestado and upset about this whole thing, and you can't reason with them. It's amazing. Hard-headed. And so she was having trouble and quit coming to church to be with the young people and all kinds of things because she didn't get this hymn book. And but Felipe said that just all of a sudden, you know, they finally got one to her, and then she didn't care, you know, after that. Something happened, and her mind and her heart was changed. And then she began to sing with the young people and went to the young people's reunion and participated in their activities. And Felipe said something. He said, God is able to touch the hearts. And I doubt if Clinton, being a Rhodes Scholar, even knows that. But this young lad down there with 6 years of education has learned wisdom, great wisdom. God is able to touch people's hearts. And it isn't always up to us. We just can't do it all. Well, I look here and I see the great necessity. As I want to read a couple of scriptures here, I'll start in Job, and I'll read this great testimony that Job gave. What a beautiful testimony and confession that Job made in the 19th chapter of Job, verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a great testimony that this man had. To me, as I read that, it probably wasn't too much different than that little corito that Vicente felt when in the great stress of his life, when God revealed something to him, gave a revelation to his heart. And I know our young people, we pray for our young people, but I know that we all believe this, that they need to have their own experiences. But you know, I have to believe that as God, during these years when I took an exit, when I was a young person, that God, as he was doing to me during those years, is calling out to all of our young people. I just have to believe that. I have to believe that he's speaking to their hearts and their minds. And we do things in our lives that are not right. God never intends for us to do these things. But with God's help, he can turn these things around for our benefit with his help. That's only with his help. Even though it was never his will that we do them to start with. But he can change those things. And he can change hearts and minds. And I have to consider that when I think of our church and our people, all of them, that God can change things. And I have to believe that he can do that. Well, I want to go to the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to go to Alma and the third chapter. And I'm going to go to the 57th verse. Through the 63rd verse of Alma, it's on page 317. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of his mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, he shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand that whosoever bringeth not forth good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of this world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray as sheep, having no shepherd, notwithstanding a shepherd hath called after you, and are calling after you, but ye will not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you. Yea, in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. You know, it's kind of, it's those are, that's a very, a definite and harsh statement given to us in the Book of Mormon, but I see something here. I see the patience of God in that the kind of people he was talking about were people, it says here in pages ahead, were murderers and thieves and guilty of all kinds of wickedness. I see that God has a great patience for people. Not that it's the kind of thing that society can live with, those terrible sins, but that God himself calls out after people as long as there is hope. And I want that to be an impression in our minds that God is able to save and to call our young people and our old people, each one. And then there's this other place here on the next page, which our ancient brother here told us. And he made a statement here. And if I look down here, let's see. This is 74 and 75 on page 318. So, yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which have been spoken by our fathers concerning the things which are to come. This is not I. Do you suppose that I know not of these things myself? And you go on and you find out that he says, I do know these things of myself. As I read this, I couldn't help but think of my traveling companion and an experience which he had there in Phoenix. When there was an attack upon the Book of Mormon, and back here when the salamander letters, you know, and things were being supposedly brought out, and just one thing after another, you know, problems that we don't like to have to deal with. When he was awakened one night, being troubled in his mind, and a messenger came in to him, and in his vision or in person, he's not sure, but he saw his person standing at the foot of his bed with a Bible, and turn the pages and point to a certain passage, and turn to another passage, and all these were the passages that we have taught about the restoration in the Book of Mormon that are in the Bible. And how important it is for our young people to begin to have these experiences when they can say, I know of myself. I know of myself. How important it is for you and I, for each one of us, to be able to say these things. And I can say and quite humbly and that I know there is a God. I know there is a God. And I cannot prove it to anybody, but I know there is. I have had too many experiences in my life to show me differently, miraculous things that could not be otherwise, that no man could plan. No man could plan. Only God, only a God in heaven and the Spirit who rules over all things could know these things. And I desire these things for my son Aaron and for my daughter Erica. And I pray for them always that they'll have their own. That they'll be able to say, I know myself. We can't go on. Our church won't survive if our children. You know, our children are still our best resource. We want to preach the gospel, but our children are still our best resource. The people you know, the friends you know, the children, the young people that your children are going to marry, this is our best resource. And it always will be, probably. Until perhaps God calls great prophets, men who just have a special gift to reach right out into the thousands in the world. These are still our best resource. And in Mexico, it's our best resource. Their acquaintances, their family, their friends, that's where these baptisms always come from. People next door, someone marries into the family, this is always our best resource. And we must pray that they shall have these experiences for themselves. I remember coming back from a wake-up camp many years ago, And just, you know, being a young person, and just I felt like I was on fire, you know, and I just was gung-ho. And I had a terrible concern for these other young people. And I was praying about them. I was living in Belton, Missouri at the time. I was carrying my luggage into the house. And the Spirit fell over me, and all the strength went out of my body. I just collapsed on the stairs carrying his luggage in. Because I was praying for these other people. So I know of myself. That's one of many experiences which I've had. I know of myself that there is a Spirit that works in people's lives, changes them, and gives to them testimonies that will make them firm in their lives. And this is something we must pray for, and yet we must realize, and I realize this, that even with all the temptations and the problems in this world, we must realize that for the most part, our children are better, they're more righteous than the other children in the world, even with their weaknesses. We must realize this. I recall, I'm going to tell you a story that changed another circumstance. You know, I just have these circumstances, these things, where I come to a point in my life and it changes. There's a place in the Book of Mormon where the author, I think it's the same man here, he asked, you know, have you experienced, it was King Benjamin, I believe, have you experienced this great mighty change in your hearts? I've experienced many of them. Mighty changes in my heart at points in my life. One of them, I was in the eighth grade. I was in the eighth grade, and I lived in a little town called Queen Creek. It was a Mormon town in Arizona. And I am not a very good student, and I was not a good student then. I rebelled. And to put it quite frankly, you know, I did not like teachers. Kind of funny, I'm traveling and a retired teacher, you know. But I didn't like teachers. My first grade teacher, started out in first grade. You know, I went there gung-ho to first grade. You know, I could conquer the world, went in there. And Miss Baker was there. She had dark hair, drove a Jeep Wagoneer, gray, frosty, bleached out Jeep Wagoneer, had her hair tied back in a little bun every day of her life, wore the same dress every day. And it really wasn't until just a little while ago that I think if I had met her just a few years ago, I think I'd have told her off. You know, I think I'd have told her that you really were a lousy teacher. And that's because it was in my heart. So I have this bitterness about this teacher who you know, as a little kid thinking, your mom and dad are just love you and how good you are, you know, and you go there and the teacher doesn't think you're so good. And it just crushed me, you know. It really did. Crushed me, and I just hated her. And I rebelled from that day on. I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't hardly do anything the teachers asked me to do, just enough to get by. Then I got into the eighth grade. And, you know, you get in the eighth grade, and kids, they have, you know, you begin to change. You know, all kinds of funny things happen to you that you don't quite understand. And I got in the eighth grade, and I thought, you know, that I had a girlfriend, you know. And I thought she was just the neatest thing in the world. But there was a teacher there, an old woman with red hair. She was a good Baptist woman. For some reason, she took a liking to me. And I think part of the reason was that I got pneumonia right at the beginning of the year. Double pneumonia, went to hospital for 5 weeks, 4 weeks, but I was out of school for 5 weeks. And she came to see me and brought me all my work. And she told me, you know, with tears in her eyes, when she came to see me in the hospital, she said, you know, I watched my little brother die of what you have of pneumonia. I watched him swell all up, said his belly got huge, and I remember her story. And I watched him die. And she says, you know, you're really blessed. She was a religious woman, a good woman. Well, she changed my viewpoint. about teachers because she cared. Well, we went through the school year, and for some reason I was in a new school that year, and so I kind of left behind what I was like, you know, and I went to this new school, and teachers, they ask questions in school, and they expect some kind of response from people, and everybody's afraid to answer. Well, I wasn't. I just answered. I thought, I got a lot of them right, you know, about science or English or math or whatever it was, you know, I got a lot of the answers right. And she told me one day, she says, you know, she said, I'm expecting great things from you. And of course, she was talking about high school, you know, thought I'd really do good in high school. But she exhibited a confidence. She saw something in me that I didn't see myself. And she changed my outlook about life. It's hard to imagine, but you know, sometimes kids just need someone to reach into their lives and to help them change their viewpoint about themselves. Sometimes this is often true. Young kids have a terrible time. Most of you can remember. You know, I don't know. I don't know about Bill here. You know, looking down at Bill here about his youth. I think maybe, possibly in his youth, maybe he probably worked quite hard. No?
Not too much.
Too much. Okay. That's no, okay. Well, that's good. Maybe not.
That's coming along a little later.
Well, maybe not. I don't know who I'm going to pick then. Because I don't know. I could look at Felipe and look at his life when he was 15 years old and he got out of his 6 years of school. He went to work and became a man when he was 15 years old. Did the job of a man. When he was 16 years old, he was married to his wife. Has two children now. Now he's 22, and he probably had more experience in those 7 years of his life than I had in 25. And he's ready to work. 22, I wasn't ready to work. But, you know, part of our culture dictates to us. I listened to Randy down there, you know. We enjoy this. Don, I always love it when someone new comes down and they've never been there before. And they're trying to figure out these people down there. And you really have to take a whole new look at life. Even though, you know, sin is sin, it's a basic thing. But really, they're different, you know. And Brother Randy, he stood up there, you know, and he was talking to the young people, and he pointed it to a young girl, and he said, you know, he says, I understand you, he said. And right away I'm thinking, well, I hope you do, you know, I don't know what you're going to say, you know. And he said, you know, he says, you probably, if you see someone who has a t-shirt, that was an example, that a shirt that everyone else has, you'd like to have it too. And the illustration was not valid. You know, it was not valid. Now that it's right, you know, they see things that other people have and they want them. But that experience is not theirs. The young girl is 16 years old and she is just like Felipe. She works at least six days a week, maybe 7 days a week. And lives in a stick hut. One room with the rest of her family. And she's always smiling and laughing. All these girls, her and her sisters, wherever they go, they're just smiling, laughing, having a good time, you know, tripping, stumbling the road, and it's just the most fun, you know. It's just everything they do, see somebody. And so, you know, we try to explain to Randy, you know, it's all the things are the same, but you have to figure out how they apply, you know. And he came back and sat next to me and he said, man, that's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, you know, because they just couldn't quite comprehend what he was trying to get across. He had a good point, but it just didn't apply quite the same. So at any rate, you know, in our culture, our kids aren't going to grow up very quickly. They grow up too quickly in some things, but not quick enough. They're not ready for responsibility for some reason, for the most part. Maybe because life's too easy. I don't know. Well, you know, I don't know. That's my guess. Life's too easy. But I think we have need to give a great deal of patience and compassion to our young people, and encouragement when they do good. And they are our resource. They're the best thing we've got going for us. We've got more opportunities with them than you'll have with anybody else. Ever. And so we need to try and pass this on, what our fathers taught us, and pray that God's going to call them to this work just as He called you. Well, I'm not going to go into anything else. I plan to read a few other scriptures, but I don't think I'm going to. I think that what I've said is sufficient. God's able to call us, and He's just And you know, everyone isn't going to hear that, and I have to assume also that all of our children will not. He was right there, Jesus was right there, and people wanted signs, and He taught them there in the book of John about He being the bread of life. And some of His disciples heard the Master's voice and walked away from Him. And others, when He asked them, would you go too? They said, where would we go? And they heard on two different levels. And so we can even hear that voice, the revelation telling us what to do, and we must be able to discern that it's truly the Spirit of God. May God help us to endure to the end. May God help us to keep His kingdom to deliver to our Master when He comes.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to Psalm number 213, 213. My Jesus, I love Thee. Number 213. Please stand. Father, we do thank you for this hour that we have spent in your watch care and your great love. We thank you, dear God, that you continually call out to each soul that will hear, calling us out of the world. And dear God, we know that that process is not an easy one, but it is made so simple in our Lord and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us always to remember his great sacrifice. And as our brother has learned in Yucatan, that with that sacrifice that we cannot return to the world of sin. Help us, dear God, to render our very souls to your service, because you've loved us so much. We thank you, dear God, for the strength that we find in the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear God, for that process of healing, a spiritual healing that takes place within those that desire to believe and to enter in by the right way. We pray for all those that hear that voice and have yet to respond. We pray for all those that have heard that voice and have turned. And dear God, we pray for each of us, having heard that voice, that we'll be able to endure to the end. Be with us, dear God, as we part. Help us to continue to find our strength in you, to look continually each step of the way in ways that we might be of service to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.